Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that, well, we don't have to go hunting for things because you have already provided. We thank you that you would come down and give us your words to tell us about yourself, even when we've never even asked for it. And we thank you that, well, that was your act of grace. Father, we pray, Lord, that you will teach us what it means to value your words and to cherish it as sons. It says, in Jesus' name, Amen. Okay, so question time, right? So like question time standard, right? If every time I say question time, you just close your folders, okay? So question time. In 2 minutes, discuss among yourselves somebody who says, thank you last week for clarifying all about sacraments. I heard you Christians have this book called the Bible. What is the Bible? Answer that question. And again, the first group who answers, the other group cannot repeat. Okay? So what is the Bible? We have 2 minutes to discuss. Yeah. Okay, 30 seconds. You all better answer fast. Okay, hands up. So who wants to go first? What is the Bible? Okay, Jeremy. Huh? It is God's word. All right. Sorry? The gospel. Okay, very good. Then?
The way God speaks to us.
The way God speaks to us. Alright? Last table? God's revelation, inspired revelation. Okay. Yeah, it's a book compromising of 66 small books. Yeah, very good. So yeah, all true answers. Not really how useful they are, but yeah. So the Bible is, yeah, God's word. It's definitely good news. That's why some Bibles are actually called the Good News Bible. But as your first point on the notes, at the introduction, do you know that when the king or queen is coronated, this is what is actually done? They're presented with a Bible and said, this is the most valuable thing that this world has, and we present it to you, your majesty. The kings and queens of England don't particularly care that much these days about it, but it's still done. So that's quite a claim, that this is the most valuable thing in the world. So what is it? Well, the question to ask, of course, is how do we even know about God? So that's what we're going to do in point one on revelation, so you can follow from those who are typing, right? The simplest way of saying it is, in the Bible, it refers to the Bible. You won't see the word Bible in the Bible. You say the scriptures. or God's word or something like that. And so how is God known? As we find out more in a couple of weeks' time, we don't actually naturally know God. When you're born, you barely even know your parents, let alone God. You know, I had to teach my children who I am, let alone God, you know. When we start because of sin, and we'll develop some more later, we are outside of a relationship with Him. And therefore, if we don't know anything about God, and that's true in most cases, if you talk to people who have never had any Christian exposure or any churches, and they don't naturally know God. He's unknown. They have to guess what He's really like. And so the idea of revelation is not the last book in the Bible. Revelation is when God reveals who He is to people who don't know Him. Okay? So how does He do that? Well, firstly, in a very just to make this very simple, one way that He does it is in everything that He's made. So if I asked one of you to go and paint a series of paintings, you know, 10, 20 pictures, and then there was this art expert, anyone studying art? Art history? Art? No, okay. Not in Singapore. So, and this art expert that goes and analyzes all. Hey, you guys do design stuff, right? So what do you design? So if I get an expert to look at all your graphics, can they tell it's yours? No? So if you're a very famous graphic designer and you have lots of people studying you, I'm sure after a while they'll be like, oh, that's Joshua's, definitely. We know that, we can see that little hook there or that little mouse click or whatever, I don't know. So generally, in everything that God's made, it should tell you something about Him. It's supposed to. Like, just like if you made through 10 pictures or designed 10 chairs, something like that. You know, you get sort of these signature things that you're, oh, that's by this person. Right? And so the Bible does say that. Does someone want to read this for us? Anybody can just start reading.
Because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and God, so that they are without excuse.
Right, so what does that say? Your paraphrase?
So that everything that He created is part of your destiny.
Yeah, so on one hand, the Bible does say that in everything that He's made, all the things that cannot be seen, but is invisible, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. His power and Godhead is a way of referring to Father, Son and Spirit, the Trinity, so that man actually could never claim an excuse. Like, God has made Himself apparent in everything He has made. So on one hand, that is absolutely true. But of course, people don't go around looking at trees and birds and flowers and say, oh, Jesus Christ has come and died on the cross. Of course, look at the tree. And that's never happened as far as I know. It should be, because that's what He says. It's clearly perceived on His power and His glory and everything. But it doesn't happen. And that's because, as we'll get to in another couple of weeks, of the effects of sin. So although God has made everything clearly to present Himself in everything that He has made, none of us can see it, because as Paul would say before this, we suppress those truths. We don't want to see it. We want to hide it. Or as one of the reformers, John Calvin, once said, everything around us tells us about God as much as blazing sunshine, but to us it is completely pitch black. There may be moments during accidents or life crisis where we might see, or this very inspirational moment, you know, sunset, that kind of thing, which we might catch a glimpse of God, but quickly we ignore it and say it was just a superstition or a coincidence. So God has put everything that has been seen clearly in the world, but we cannot see it because, well, the Bible says we don't want to see it. We suppress the truth. And so because of that, there is a need for what is called special revelation. I mean, it's not just generally everywhere. God has actually specifically got to come and tell us, this is who I am, in very clear terms. And that's where we get the Bible. God, through either, that's all under point A, either through the prophets of the Old Testament or the apostles of the New Testament, God either dictated or inspired them to write down the words that would tell us about who He is. Special in the sense that, yeah, it's just very, very specific, very clear. So very often in the Old Testament you say, "Thus saith the Lord," and He says this. They literally just dictate it down, and you've written it down for you. "This is who I am, thus saith the Lord," and something like that. On the New Testament, the Gospel writers will tell you lots about, "This is what Jesus said, this is what Jesus did." They'll just sort of dictate it for you, and sometimes they will give meaning to what it means. So are you all happy with these ideas so far? Generally, God actually can be seen from everything that He has made, but not really. So He needs to give a special set of writings, a special word, which has compiled for us 66 different books into one book. You know how many are the Old and New? Do you know how many books are in the Old Testament?
23 and 27.
Close. 33 and 27 wouldn't make 66. 39 and 27, yeah. So, and He wrote them all down in various times, in various genres, in various forms, to tell us more about Himself, right? So that's, I think you all know that, through the writings of the prophets and apostles. However, even the Bible doesn't tell you everything about God. Okay? That's quite a claim for some people, I suppose, but even the Bible doesn't tell you, how could it, first and foremost, how could 66 books tell you everything about God? If you read the end of John's Gospel, for example, you will see that there's so many things that Jesus did, and I couldn't write them down because it couldn't fit. So we already know that John himself couldn't write everything down about God. So the Bible's not going to tell you everything about God, but it tells you enough about God that you need to know. Right? Happy? Okay. The only person that does tell you everything about God is Jesus Christ. As we'll find out a bit more next week, and we'll touch on just a bit today, Jesus is the full revelation of God. That means if you want to know what God the Father is like, you just look at Jesus. Everything about Jesus is what God is like. As Hebrews says, anybody want to read for us? Just anyone read.
The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being.
So that's an example of one of the verses, or Jesus himself will say, "I and the Father are one." What he means is something like this. He says, "I am exactly like the Father. If I am loving, the Father is loving. If I am generous, the Father is generous. If these are the ways I would do these things, that's the way the Father would do these things." Everything you need to know about the Father can be seen in the complete revelation of God, Jesus Christ. "For in Him the fullness of deity dwells bodily." So everything you want to know about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit can be seen, and only seen, through Jesus Christ. So how does this all work? How do you connect? Here's the question. How do you connect the Bible, it's not your notes anyway, Jesus Christ and God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together? How does the process of knowing about them work? You get a question? So the Bible doesn't tell us everything about God. Jesus tells us everything about God. So what's the point of, how does the Bible relate to Jesus? How does the Bible relate to everything about God? Anybody want to answer that question? So what am I doing when I'm reading the Bible? What is my goal? Okay, 2 minutes. It's a vague question, but I'll leave you to answer it however you want. What am I supposed to be doing when I'm reading the Bible? What is my goal? Okay, the direct question is, what am I supposed to be doing when I'm reading the Bible? The question behind the question is, how does the Bible relate to God and Jesus Christ and all these things, right? So, yeah, 1 more minute. Okay, ready? Try to have a different spokesman in fast soccer. Okay, who wants to go first? Who wants to go reading the Bible? Yeah.
We aim to get a deeper insight on God.
You aim to to get a deeper insight on God.
To learn more about God.
Okay, so the goal of the Bible is to learn more about God. Anybody else? Yeah. Wait, you probably sent. Good, so you know you got a connection of points. Right, so you read the Bible to know about Jesus. Yeah? Okay, then? Okay, so God's plan, yeah? Sure. If you want to fancy word, the redemption, salvation, history, or something like that. Okay, so read about us, get to know God, and the outcome of that is faith and obedience and things like that. Yeah, all right. But yeah, as I said, what Joshua said. What I'm saying is that if Jesus is the only way you know anything about God, then surely the Bible is to know Jesus. So when you read the Bible, your goal is to know about the Son of God, and it's in through knowledge of the Son of God, not just reading the Bible, but actually talking to Him and interacting with Him, you get to know all about God the Father and how God the Father and the Son interact and everything like that. We'll do that a bit more next week, but just as a taster for that now, in reading the Bible. But before we get into reading the Bible, so this is a summary. Actually, all of Scripture, all of creation, everything that has been made, and all of history, why history has run in certain ways and things have happened and this kingdom has fallen, this kingdom has risen, actually are meant to tell the story of Jesus Christ and the Gospel. It doesn't mean we know how to understand all that immediately from reading the Bible, but that is essentially the goal, for God to get us to know Him through His Son Jesus Christ. One title for Jesus Christ is the Living Word, through the Bible, which is also the Living Word. You know, they're all both called the Word of God for a reason, right? So one of Jesus' titles is called the Word of God, and the Bible is also called the Word of God. But we'll talk more about how God works next week. We just want to talk about the Bible today. So this is just some other side information about the Bible before we get to reading the Bible, okay? I don't know how else to write this question, so this is how I wrote it. How do we listen to the Bible? Because if I'm going to start reading the Bible, what exactly am I supposed to be doing when I'm reading the Bible? That's in point B, okay? In terms of authority. Is it when I'm reading the Bible, I have my own ideas of how life works and everything exists in my head, and when I read the Bible and it says, it suggests that there are some things quite different from what I'm thinking, do I say, oh yeah, you know, that sounds okay, but I know better now, I guess that must be wrong and outdated. So do you see what I mean? So if reason is the way I read the Bible, every time I read something that I think doesn't quite fit with my worldview, with the way I see things, I say, no, that must be wrong, I guess the ancient Israelites didn't know about that, and I must be right. That's one way of reading the Bible. That our minds, either your own mind or your culture, is your ultimate reference point. That means, who wins if this is what you think and the Bible says something different? Who's the winner? Okay? That's one way that people have tended to read the Bible. There's another way, that what does the Bible say is only, the Bible only says the things that Christians from olden times have said. So if there's a Christian in the 12th century and a great Christian that wrote, this is what this verse means, then that's what it means, and nobody's allowed to argue with him. That's another way of reading the Bible. Okay? No hints on the fact that I don't agree with either of these ways of reading the Bible, but perhaps you can tell me what would be wrong about either of them. Which one? Okay, so both of them are based on man's thinking. Okay, anybody else? What else could be wrong about these ways of reading the Bible? What's wrong with me saying, let's say there's a proverb that says, oh, this is the way you should do things, and then I say, but that's not the way I should do things. So I've heard people before, lots of proverbs say about disciplining children, and then we say, oh, but we know better now in the Western society that we shouldn't discipline children, therefore those proverbs are outdated. That's an example of something I've heard. Is that the way we should think about the Bible? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Sure. So the ultimate authority there is not God, but it's your brain, right? Or the thing that someone else has told you. So does that mean when I read the Bible, I should read it in a very unreasonable way? That's one reason, so I'd be unreasonable. Huh? So, or as the phrase that people used to use in the UK, throw your brain out the window and then read the Bible. Well, that is the natural opposite of that, right? So is that the case then? Yes or no? If no, why not? Any volunteers? You don't volunteer, I just start arrow, it's all very easy.
You should be using what you read from the Bible to guide your
Okay, so where does reason fit in? Like, how does... So let's take an example. I'm thinking of a particular way of raising my children, and then I see in the Bible that there's another way. How does reason fit in that problem?
Use what you read in the Bible to judge what you're doing. That's ultimately what reason is higher than that.
Yeah, you're right.
What is written in the Bible?
Yeah, so when you're reading the Bible, you're not throwing it out, you're thinking through it, and you're accepting that, yeah, maybe God's way is better, maybe my way is not better, but what does that mean? How would that be carried out, and what would I need to do to make that happen? Those involve thought processes, you know, it's not going to just appear. You'd have to reason your way out, but you are trusting that what God says is better than what you think. That it means the Bible has a higher authority than your head. Mm-hmm. So in terms of tradition, again, I don't think we want to say that, okay, let's not listen to what any other Christians say. Because that's ridiculous. Then you'd just be the most individualistic guy ever. You want to listen to other Christians. The Bible tells you to listen to other Christians and talk to other Christians and Bible teachers and the saints throughout history and things like that. You do want to listen to it. But again, the question is, what's on top? If perhaps, you know, those saints of history who interpret the Bible, they also can make mistakes. So I'm not saying this is an easy process of who's right and who's wrong, but it does require thinking through and saying, well, that old Christian said this about the Bible. Is he right? Let's think about it. Let's talk about it. And that's kind of where what the Reformed idea of the Bible comes in. They call it scripture alone. Scripture alone does not mean throwing your brain out the window and not listening to other Christians. No way does it mean that. None of them said that. It means the ultimate point of authority, the ultimate point of reference is what God says. We need to think through that because it's not always very clear or apparent, and we should listen to the people who've tried it before, godly men of old, and consider their opinions and weigh them and then decide what the word of the Lord says. That's what it means to have scripture alone, means to have God's word as the ultimate authority beyond all these things. Okay, so that's just kind of where we come from in terms of how we read the Bible. So if I'm reading the Bible and I don't know what it says, you know, I'm free to go and ask other Christians, what do you think it means? How do you think that works out? Why should it happen like this? Those kind of things. By doing that, I'm still considering the Bible as my number one source of, well, as the biggest authority, as where I listen to. I only change my mind if another Christian says, "Oh, I think you've misinterpreted what it means. I think it means this," and then I might consider, "Oh, yeah, I think you're right. I have misinterpreted it." I'm still considering the Bible as the number one authority, but I'm admitting that I might be wrong. In your notes you have the kinds of streams of Christianity that read it the other way, but evangelical, which means Bible-based Christianity, says the Bible is the ultimate source of authority. We should think through it and listen to others, but ultimately God's word is number one. Okay, so that's how it means. Any questions on that? I don't want to spend too much time on these kind of things. Yeah, so the Bible is the highest authority. It must inform your reason, and the teachings of your church should always be checked again and again against what the Word of God says. That's all it means, right? So here's another sort of question that people ask is, how is the Bible written? The word used is inspired, but the literal word is not really inspired. Because inspired kind of means like, you know, people are thinking one day and suddenly, ding, I'll write Proverbs, you know, that kind of thing. Not really, you know. The literal word used is God breathed. Okay? And that's an impossible word to understand in English because we don't have such a word. But it literally means this. And so whatever that means, it means that. So if you want to use it, the best English word is spirated, because that's what it means. It's inspired. So sometimes it's pure dictation, as we said. Thus saith the Lord. Right. Okay. This is what Jesus said. Right. It's just dictation. Sometimes it's people interpreting what God says. But in all these things, we trust that through faith, that it's the Holy Spirit that's behind it. The Holy Spirit is also called the breath of God sometimes. So those two words kind of link up. And He is helping people know God's thoughts and write them down, sometimes very directly, write this, and sometimes not so directly. And that's what the prophets and the apostles do, and the whole of the Bible, which is sometimes called a canon. Why it's called a canon, I don't know. It's a rule, but it's canon. It's not a big gun. The whole of the Bible is taken to be written by the Holy Spirit first, and then several authors writing together with him. So Peter writes to the Holy Spirit his way, Paul writes to the Holy Spirit his way, Moses writes to the Holy Spirit his way, Jeremiah his way, and etc., etc. Okay? And we trust that it's God breathed, inspired, and therefore useful to get to know Jesus. Therefore useful for salvation. Therefore useful how to live a life like Jesus as well. And that's the basis of inspiration. Have you want to read this verse from Peter for me?
Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of scriptures of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke, and they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
Right, so that's Peter's idea of how it works. Paul uses very complicated words called God breathed. So nobody's privately interpreting, nobody's trying to get their own agenda across, but the word is really carried along like that. Again, I don't know how to translate that. Like, they are carried along by the Holy Spirit to write whatever it is God wants to write. Okay? That's how the Bible understands itself. Okay? It says that it was inspired by the Word of God. And other apostles confirm that, yes, this guy is inspired by the Word of God, this is what he wrote. And that's how the Bible is compiled. And I'm not going to go too much into things like canon and all, because it's all there in your notes in part D. And bits of part A of the next section. Unless you have any questions on those kind of issues, the compilation of the Bible, transmission facts, and Jewish scribes, and strange things like that. I want to talk about reading the Bible. Okay, so I have one last question to think about first before we get into reading the Bible. This is a big question, which lots of people have issues with, so think carefully. Close notes. how? So, can we give this guy a name who's always asking questions? What's a common name in Singapore? Huh? What? Bobby, okay. Bobby Lee. Okay, call him Bobby. Bobby comes along and says, thank you for telling me what's the Bible. How do I know the Bible is true? And try to answer him in more than one word. Okay, give him some. Don't patronize him, okay? Little Bobby really wants to know, how do I know the Bible is true? So you've got 2.5 minutes to come up with this answer. That's the severity of the question. It's a very big question, so help him out. I'm on section 2, part A and B. Yeah?
Okay,
1 minute. He's thinking about it. Okay, 30 seconds. Okay, we done? Alright, who wants to go first? Okay, Andrew. The Bible is written over many, many years and consistent in what? Okay, so the Bible is written over several centuries, and people in different centuries confirm what other centuries say. Okay, that's the answer. Anyone else? Yes.
Many prophecies have been fulfilled in real life as well.
Okay, so the prophecies of ancient times, at least some of them have been fulfilled in recent times. How recent?
1948.
Okay, maybe, yeah. Okay. So yeah, so prophecies were fulfilled, let's take that. And then? Anything else? How do you know it's true? Please help Bobby out. Is it stable? Anybody? Okay, which is?
The Bible is made of stories from centuries and people of the Norway who have communicated with each other single line, but yet whole story line.
Okay.
Genesis.
Sure. Other to tell?
I believe the Bible is true by faith because the Holy Spirit convinced me that the Bible is true.
Which is? Okay, so if something is fulfilled, you must give it some credit, lah. Okay? Although there are other things that are fulfilled too. Last table?
Disagree with the one where one person writes, the other person writes the same thing, it's heavy. Little being Humpty Dumpty was written by something that is passed down by word of mouth. You know the story, right? Okay, never mind about the disagreeing. What do you think? So, okay, everybody is talking about Humpty Dumpty being true. Okay, but what do you think?
What I think is that there has to be some check on what the person wrote and versus the whatever is on the ground now. At the time that he wrote it, somebody must have went down there, checked it out, saying, okay, something legit. And from there, they kind of verify that, okay, what is written, like this person went to this certain place, at this certain location. Okay, we managed to find something like that.
So people at the time verified what was written?
Huh?
People at the time of writing verified what was written?
Maybe not at the right thing, but once in a while, they will verify it.
Okay. Okay, sure. Right, so those are all answers, and people have given countless numbers of answers to this question. You know, check up the historical records and they will tie in with history. Sure. Okay. Check up your archaeological findings, you find the remnants of Noah's Ark and various pillars of Sodom and Gomorrah and things like that. Okay. Collaboration of scientific facts and data, and it's all, and you know, literacy authors will compare literary writings and for styles, and academics will prove it very strongly because literary skills are quite difficult to prove if you know what you're doing. But ultimately, for me, it would be this one. Now you might say this is the sort of faffiest answer, but let me tell you why. This is something that John Calvin once said as well. He said, ultimately, the authentication of the scriptures must be by the author of the scriptures, the Holy Spirit. What does he mean by that? He means that if I am to authenticate the Bible by historical record can change, and it has a lot of times if you know your history. Just find another a new artifact from 300 BC. Oh, this thing changes history. Then you find another artifact from 400 BC. Oh, change again. You know, that kind of thing. It always changes based on stuff that we find in the dirt, which could be an important museum piece or someone's toilet paper. You don't know. It's just dating, right? Same with archaeologists and scientific collaboration, and I've done all this evolution science stuff. But Calvin says, the only way that you actually are convicted of something is by the person himself. So let me give you an example. Let's say Ashton comes and brings a friend of his, and his friend is a businessman, and he's got this great deal that's going to change my life. Okay, and then I want to know if this guy is true. Right? I want to know what he's saying. Can I trust him? Because he's got a great deal. Well, from the facts and figures, looks good. Right? And so, how am I... Here's a simpler question, which is basically what I'm asking about the Bible. How do I know whether I should trust this guy? That's the same question. So you tell me, how do I know whether I should trust this guy? Huh? But he's a new guy and he's weird. You know, he's got slick hair and gel and everything. why? How would I trust him? So the Bible to me is a very personal book. It's a letter from God. It's like a person in some ways. And so I don't know whether I should trust this guy, but it's got a lot of good things in here. But should I trust him? Whether or not I should trust all the things in here? So how do I know whether to trust him? So let's go back to my friend again, and this new business guy that I did. How do I know whether I should trust him? You do this in everyday life, don't you? You trust people for various reasons. So how do you do that? How does that process work? Huh? So that's one way. Yes, you ask the people who do know the guy. Hey, you know, so they're your friends, and they're friends of this guy, and so through that you say, hey, do you know this guy? How reliable is he? Since I trust you, I trust him. So that's one biblical answer of how people trust the Bible, or the Word of God more specifically, through the saints who already trust the Word of God. That's one answer. But how else? Personal experience, but I don't know him. But this is a new guy. I don't want to mess around with him yet. So, gut instinct. Gut instinct not very reliable. You could, but that's go ahead. I mean, if you're a serial killer, then die lah. But another thing is to test him out a bit. You know, I don't mean you can. Of course, you can do background check. But if he's really good, he got to fix his records. I don't go on the FBI database, change everything. But another thing is, you could just try with him. You could just say, okay, I'm not ready for your $1 million deal. Shall we try $100 and I'll go with you and see how it works a bit? Just try it out. And Jesus says things like that in John. He says, if you do my word and you will know it's true. And you think, like, well, how else do you find out how to trust people? That's what you do in daily life, every day. You get to trust new people with all kinds of rubbish that they could be teaching you, because you either have friends who know them, or you're just having a go with that person until you realize whether he's trustworthy or not. And that's how you're convicted whether or not this person's trustworthy. And that's all God Calvin is saying. Do the same with God. Have, you know, either trust friends that know the Bible is true in their own lives, or read it for yourself, try it out, and see how God convicts you. And because if you're convicted by any of these three things up there or others, what happens if they change? Well, your faith will change, because your faith is not in the Word of God, it's in historical record or archaeological findings or scientific collaboration. If your faith is in the Word of God, let all history burn down and you still believe in the Word of God, because your faith is on the rock, that is Christ. And that's all I'm saying, and that's what the Reformed understanding of how High Scripture is true was written, at least in very explicitly by someone like John Calvin. And that's the best way. When someone reads the Bible and says after a while, yeah, it's true, you're not going to shake that person's faith, because he himself is convicted by God the Holy Spirit that it is true, not because of any other person. You know he has a personal relationship with the God of the Bible. What else would you want, really? And so if you don't feel like that, yeah.
I was reading the National Geographic 2001.
Yeah.
I can't remember which from Abraham. They find historical records of Abraham. Although there are three great religions that
sure. So
you cannot rely on historical records.
Well,
the Bible,
yeah, so Calvin's not,
it's an extra thing to have historical records.
So Calvin's not saying that we throw away this. He says you use them to substantiate, not to authenticate. That means you can collaborate with them, but they're not the ultimate proof, because they change, and they change all the time. I'm a scientist. My research is so outdated in 5 years, it's not funny. You know, it changes all the time. My molecular cell biology textbook is completely wrong in 5 years. You know, that's how much it changes. It's not saying that in actual history, of course it would match up as far as I believe, but we only know bits of history. We only know bits of archaeology. We only know bits of science. There's tons more we don't know. And so, but his main reason is, if you want to trust the God of the Bible, then it's the God of the Bible that must make you trust him, nobody else. Otherwise you trust, even if it's through another person. And so let's say if Aston introduces me to his friend, and I trust him because I trust Aston, but that's not good enough for God. God wants me to trust him, not Aston. And so someone can introduce you to Jesus through the Bible, but eventually they're hoping you trust Jesus yourself, not the person that introduced you. That is the goal of where God wants to get us in terms of personal relationship. And so if you don't have a conviction that the scriptures are the word of God, then read it till you do, or discuss it till you do, or debate it till you do, and don't be happy with anything else except God's own conviction that He is the author of all these and His word is good and for salvation. That's the only one I will accept in my own personal faith. But let's move on to reading the Bible then. Last question. Wait, I'll do this first and then I'll give you a last question. A lot of people do believe the Bible is the Word of God. Okay? A lot of, at least Christians are. A lot of us do believe the Bible is the Word of God, either because of inspiration, authenticity, authority, whatever. But we have issues not so much in believing it's the Word of God, but with reading it. With reading it and understanding it and, well, put it this way. You know, we've been reading a lot of Psalm 119, our responsive reading, right? How does Psalm 119 describe the Bible? Or the commands of God, or the words of God? What are some phrases Psalm 119 uses? Just any phrases that you remember, or you can look at it. So just throw off a few that you remember. Huh? Okay, that's a word for either precepts, commandments, statutes. Those are words for God's law. But how does he, what does the psalmist feel about the precepts? You know, well, how does he think about those precepts or commands or statutes or laws or, you know, how does he feel? Huh? He delights in them. Oh, okay, yeah, that's one. Anything else?
Very sure.
He's confident in them, yeah? He likes to meditate on them. Or as one young, I mean, you can take your, go and knock yourself out reading it, but literally. But you can, I think what one young one person said, reading Psalm 119, the description of the Bible, it should be like a honey dripping manna fest. That was the phrase he said. So that's what the psalmist thinks of the Bible. I said, that's absolutely what the psalmist thinks of the Bible. It's like honey and gold and wow, it's like I love it so much, I want to eat it all the time. You know? But that's what the psalmist thinks of the Bible. So I don't think it's good enough for us that yes, the Bible is true. That's not the interest of the Bible. God's not interested in saying, yes, I know you're there. Yeah, demons know he's there and that's useless. He wants us to delight in him. And so the goal of the Bible is not saying to be convicted it is true, but to actually enjoy reading about God's word or reading about Jesus. Now that is the difficult thing to do, isn't it? Much more than just simply some technical detail. And so let me just say a few things that might help us in enjoying God's word a bit more. One thing is, these are some of the questions people ask when it's coming to reading the Bible, especially if they're new to reading the Bible. First of all, it says, how am I supposed to understand it? It's so complicated. It's got so many genres and all. People with PhDs can't understand it. Or can they? Well, the Bible never makes such claims that you need to be an expert to read it. In fact, God insists that the Bible is read to children as it is, at least first, and then explain later. Now, in Israel, for example, one of the commands was teach to your children, discuss it at all times. And this is the Old Testament, not the simplified New Testament, you know what I'm saying? If children are expected to listen to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, surely anybody can, right? And when Jesus, and in your notes, I wrote this all down in part A, when Jesus finds that someone misunderstands the Bible, his straight question is, have you not read it? And funny enough, he's talking to a lot of Bible PhD readers. Have you not read these kind of things? He says, you're not reading it carefully enough or in a way that's right. So, I mean, the Bible in essence is meant to be understood. Okay, God wants to reveal himself. The reason we don't understand it is not just an academic problem, but it's actually a spiritual one. Because if God wants us to understand it, he will help us understand it. And the way he usually helps people understand, just like he did in Israel or with the church in the New Testament, is he provides the gifted teachers that can explain it to everybody to make it all easily understandable. Because God's goal is to us to have a relationship with him. What's the use of making something so complex? He wants us himself to be known, but it's usually our fault that we don't want to know him. So what do I mean by that? I mean that reading the Bible is actually a more of a spiritual activity than an academic one. Okay? Because that's exactly what Jesus was telling the Bible scholars of his time. You don't understand. You haven't read. You don't know me. And these are professional Bible scholars, right? The Pharisees essentially are professional Bible scholars. Not all of them, but most of them. So even with memorizing 5 books of the Bible word for word, they still did not understand or have not even read, as far as Jesus is concerned. So it's not merely the academics that help you understand it. Because I personally have met, you know, really strange people in strange countries, and like this family in the middle of nowhere that has no church for 50 miles, so only goes once a month because it's 50 miles away. And then I ask them, you know, tell me what this passage means, and they'll be like, yeah, that's absolutely what it means. How do you learn that? I don't know, that's obviously what it means. Sometimes they have had a teacher, sometimes they just read and pray and their understanding, I mean, those guys could just get up and give a sermon and they'll knock me flat, you know. That's awesome. I said, how does that happen? And if you go to enough of these places, you find that, yeah, it's not an academic thing in itself, it's a spiritual thing. So what do I mean by that? Let me read the paragraph 3 for you on this page. 3A, paragraph 3. It doesn't mean that the Bible can be understood means that we always immediately understand what the Bible is saying. We have all kinds of sinful and divisive ideas and attitudes in our hearts. Sometimes the problem is not that we don't understand what it's saying, but we don't want to know what it's saying. It's not like an ordinary book. If we refuse to submit to what we do understand, we will not be granted understanding of the things we don't. On the other hand, if we approach it with humility and submission, you may find even children or people who have never read it making much better progress than you do. Because it's about a relationship. As I said, like, all this happens corporately. It's not just you reading your Bible on yourself. If the church really wants to know, God will provide more teachers, are more able to teach it in the right way. But a church who doesn't want to know, God will remove all understanding from them. That's the way that Jesus speaks about the Bible. It's a very spiritual book. Because and that's how I see normal relationships working. If you want to know about a person, it's very easy to know about them, even though as complicated as this person is. You just spend a lot of time with him, right? If you don't want to know about a person, you can know all the academic stuff about your Hokkien heritage or something like that, but you know nothing about the person, right? So I can take one of you and do a background check on, you know, which clan you're from, which village you're from, where is the genome that has changed your eye color over the past years. I probably actually could do that. I could change your eye color for you. No, really, that was my job. It's possible. You know, I could do that, but do I know you? So if I give you the list of your bio data, do I know you? Well, not really. I don't know anything about you. I don't know if you're gentle or loving or kind. I don't know what you do in this situation and that situation. I know nothing about your character. I just know about you. I don't know you. And that's the Bible. It's very easy to know about. Very easy to know all the data, but very difficult to know the person. Or actually very easy to know the person, depending on what your goal is. If you want to know him, he'll make himself known. Okay, so that's one thing. You don't have to be an expert. God will provide everything you need to know if you want to know him. And if you want to actually begin to do what he says, you'll get all the resource you need. He says ask and you will receive. Another thing is, people have a problem, is it relevant today? Even the New Testament is 2,000 years outdated. Right? The Old Testament is worse. Maybe 6K or more, you know, 6,000 or more. And that might put people off, you know, when they start reading about, you know, ancient cultures and strange gods and funny practices. But when you read the people, you realize that, yeah, it's an ancient world, but they have the same problems that you do. You know, what's the problem? Alcohol. relation, Noah, alcohol, right? Abraham, wife problem. Daniel, forced labor or enculturation or dealing with a modern society. Yeah, it's all the same after a while. You know, money, unbelief, temptation, greed, lust, loneliness, lack of fulfillment, pride. You know the phrase, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Yeah, the human race, the packaging, the culture may be different. And so you have to, maybe sometimes it's necessary to just get through that layer of culture. But mankind is the same. The same fallen nonsense that you and I do, they do, just in different packaging. That's all. Or some of them get to live longer, a big deal. You really want to live for 500 years? That's 500 years of problems. And that's probably why God said, I'm going to cut it down. It's like, 500 is wrong, you cannot handle that 100, can you? So that's it. It's the Bible. If you read, just read it carefully enough, you realize these are the same people. Their situation may be different, but that would be like me trying to understand an African Christian. His culture is completely different, but he's going to have the same nonsense that I'm dealing with because he's a human being of Adam's race that God created. And so sometimes it just takes a bit of time, but it's still the same things, and God interacts with humanity on the same way, because God doesn't change. And the last question is the difficulties of reading it. So I'm going to read the paragraph in part C again, the first paragraph. Very often new Christians are very enthusiastic about reading the Bible at first, but later they will say their Bible reading is not working. And it's really, this is a quote from somebody, one of my friends. It's really because we tend to read the Bible on us with thinking about ourselves. As we read the Bible, we're often looking for practical lessons on life, instructions on how to behave, commands to do right now. And a lot of the bits of the Bible, don't talk anything about these. You know, the Chronicles of the Kings. Well, what are you going to do now? You know, like, nothing. You know, your favorite book is Proverbs or something, you know. And that's very frustrating, because you want to, this is my life now, speak here right now. And a lot of times, not going to happen. Sometimes will happen, most times, no way. And you skipped all the sections that say those things. So you read, you miss tons of the Bible. But I'm going to suggest that that's a problem with the goal of Bible reading. If you want to read the Bible for it to speak about your life, you're going to have a lot of problems reading it. Because the Bible's not about you, it's about Jesus. It is about Jesus. And so if you want to know about Him, you'll find that everything will tell you about Him. Even the ridiculous chronologies, or genealogies. But if you want to find about yourself, you're going to find it such a difficult read. Because the goal of the Bible is to get you into a relationship with the Son of God, that you may know God. And so obviously the book is going to be all about Him. And so I usually ask people to try this out if they're having trouble. Start reading from the beginning of the Bible and just read. How much of the Bible should you read per day? How much? Okay. Which usually means zero. How much? Well, how much would you advise a new Christian to read? Huh?
One chapter.
One chapter, okay. Half an hour, okay. So that could be two sentences or three chapters, yeah. What would your advice be? This is your advice, no, there's no rule. New Christian comes out to you, I want to read the Bible, how much should I read per day? Don't read the Bible. Read commentary. Well, I would actually challenge new Christians, especially if they're older, not children, to read something like 10 chapters per day. You might think, like, what the heck is the point of that? They don't understand anything. I know they don't understand. 99% is like, no clue what you're talking about. But let's just start from Genesis. Because I think the Bible works like a relationship. Imagine you start a relationship. Oh, I don't know you very well. Today you come to this person and say, hi. How's the weather? Good. Okay. Tomorrow. And we do this for 1 year, 5 minutes per day. Hi. How's the weather? Good. Is my relationship improving with him?
No.
Wow. I'll take decades before I get to know this guy better. But if I just start and just force myself to sit down and initially, I don't want to talk about, but eventually, how else do you do relationships, right? Eventually you find things to talk about and just really get going. And so I always tell people, just try it. Read, you know, 4 to 10 chapters per day, even though you don't understand a thing, and just keep going for more than a month. And see how fast you get to know the God of the Bible. And usually they do really well. It's only the times when we decide, we're doing quite well now, let's slow down, then it gets frustrating again. Because you forget what the Bible's about, getting to know Jesus. But that's how relationships work. And that's why I say the Bible is a very spiritual activity. Now, it's not a textbook. And that's why I say, that's why it's no use just having the Bible on your phone. Who cares if you have the information available? What's that got to do with the relationship? What use is that? If you know a person through and through, that's useful. When you know God's words in your heart. So if you're having trouble with the Bible, just go give it a try. It'll be painstaking in the beginning, just like meeting a new friend. But just try. 4 to 10 chapters every morning. No clue what you're reading. Go for 1 month. See what you feel after that. Then come and tell us. Okay, by the time, you try the whole cat class, then you see, come back and tell us what it's like. Okay? You have to try it for yourself. Okay? So this is what one old guy said to me once. He asked me, he says you're 70 years old, and he asked me, how do you read your Bible? He said, what do you mean? He said, how do you read your Bible? He said, okay, I take it out, I open it to the page, I think I should read today, and I start reading it. He said, okay. Then he said, how do you eat your breakfast? How do you eat your breakfast? He said, like, okay, well, if I'm having bacon, I'll take the bacon and fry it and cut it and eat it and think. And he says, and he just said, like, well, read your Bible like you eat your breakfast. That's all he said. It took me a while to figure out what on earth this guy is talking about. But this guy is an awesome Christian as far as I know. And what he meant is, people often read their Bible too much in terms of study, less in terms of enjoyment. If you read it like a textbook, of course you're going to hate it, because you hate school. Singapore has nicely made sure that's true in all of you. But if you eat it, nobody says, oh man, I have to eat breakfast today. You know, it's usually quite an enjoyable experience. And you don't think too much about it, but it gets into you. So that's why they want to clarify, because you get into too much analogy problem. But I see what he meant. When I'm reading my Bible, it's meant to be an attempt at enjoying it. Maybe a foreign food in the beginning. But I meant to just not study it, just enjoy it. Study and all can come later when we do Bible study or talks or stuff like that. But first and foremost, just have breakfast. And that's how the Bible is described in Scripture. Manna, breakfast in the morning, basically. It's not that if you don't read it, God gets upset with you. You haven't read my book, like God's got some ego problem. But God says, this is for you to have life. And so when you read it, you feel good, because God's word is in you and life is changing. And it's only if you've read it for a prolonged period of time and then you stop, you will see the dramatic difference in your life. You will feel it. Something's missing. You will feel hungry. You feel that I'm tired and weary. If you've never read the Bible prolonged, you'll never feel it, okay? Because you're always there. But if you read it for a time and suddenly you drop, you feel like, hey, what's wrong? Everything's going wrong. I'm frustrated all the time. I'm tired all the time. I'm dying all the time. Because you're out of food. The Word of God is meant to be eaten. And of course, prayed and meditated and discussed and studied corporately. These are just some suggestions in reading it. But the goal of all this class is not to give you information about the Bible, because that's pretty useless most of the time, but to help you to really want to enjoy reading the Bible yourself. Enjoy studying the Bible with other believers, because it's meant to be a delight to the soul. It's meant to be something that gives life and encouragement and goodness. It's meant to fill your life with joy. But that takes a bit of time and effort, just like any relationship. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do for the last 2 minutes, okay? I want you to just discuss on your table your own Bible reading experience with the best people on your table. Just give you a couple of minutes to do that. maybe you can pick out some tips or hints, or maybe you might even want to say during this cat class, can you and I help one another read this much of the Bible every day? You might even be brave enough to try something like that, or not, but you've got 2 minutes anyway, and then I'll pray and give you one more piece of admin. So first and foremost, how do you read the Bible? And if you want to think about how you want to read this Bible during these 3 months or something, go ahead.
Thank you.